Please join me in 1 Corinthians this morning for our message. Talking about the unifying spiritual gifts. We've been going through 1 Corinthians together as I've been leading our study. I've enjoyed that privilege. It's an honor. It's humbling. It's a lot of work, a lot of study and preparation. You got to understand that in order to preach something, you need to study it and believe it first as well. That being said, I certainly do not know everything about the scriptures. I don't know everything about the Bible. I desire to, I hope you do too, but as I commit to studying the Word of God, I ask and covet your prayers as I seek to deliver it, that God would be heard and not me, that there wouldn't be distraction, and that God, as he's promised us through the work of his Spirit, would help us to understand what the writer of the scriptures would have us understand as he has written it to us. So we talk about unifying spiritual gifts. One of the touchiest topics in churches today is that of spiritual gifts. It's not the only one. I know the carpet color is a big one too, right? Never? Oh, what? Okay, all right. A little bit. Or the color of the paint, whatever it may be. The music you sing, the things you do, don't do. Nevertheless, I'm sure you'll understand and agree with me and recognize that spiritual gifts is a topic that's widely controversial in the church, in the broad landscape of evangelicalism, amongst denominations, and then even within congregations like ourselves. And we here at Calvary, I think, have made it quite clear where we understand the scriptures teach concerning the endowment of spiritual gifts and the working of spiritual gifts, both in the historical context of the establishing of the local church and how that applies today in the lives of believers and so on and so forth. But it would appear, sadly, that Christianity today is marked by either an excessive emphasis on spiritual gifts or a great misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. And I think those are the two major categories that often label evangelicalism today. And I believe that probably in part, as in my study and my years of existence in ministry, I believe in part that the lack of Baptist churches teaching on the subject accurately and biblically, all while the Pentecostal / charismatic movement holds hostage the subject, has helped to lead to a widespread, controversial confusion on the teaching of spiritual gifts. And so that's a big bite to try to bite off, to jump into studying. And we're studying this because this is where Scripture has led us. In our verse-by-verse study through 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul working to instruct and correct the perverted, misguided, inappropriate thinking and working out of a very carnal church in the New Testament. That was the church at 1 Corinthians. That wasn't their address. I don't know what their address would be. But it was a church in Corinth. And as Paul writes to them, we see this. And I need to also remind you of this, too. I feel a certain amount, a weight of responsibility as a lead preacher, teacher, pastor, elder here at Calvary, as we look at, I invite you to actually look over at Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, and let me remind you of a two-part responsibility, that of the pastor and that of the believers that make up the congregation. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and these verses we are reminded of Paul teaching that it is the responsibility of the pastors, the elders, to train the saints, the believers, so they can carry out their God-ordained ministries in the body of Christ. So let me remind you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is responsibility of your pastor to rightly divide the word of God, to teach, equip, and train so that the body of Christ, the local church, can then rightly exercise their responsibility, their God-ordained responsibility, to be actively involved in the ministry of the local church. You see the beauty in that there that Jesus Christ has set up? And so in answering that call and responding to that responsibility, we recognize this also, that God does not demand the Christian to do the work of the ministry without giving him the grace and the abilities to do so. That's a tremendous encouragement in a promise. God commands us to be obedient, to carry out the work of the ministry as Christians, all of us equally as important and needed in the body of Christ, but he also promises, he doesn't call us to do that. He doesn't command us to do that without also equipping us to serve in the body of Christ. Now, all spiritual gifts, as a gift from God, as gifts from God, not from each other, but all spiritual gifts to the believers, to the Christians, were to be exercised, and I'm going to bring up several notes, points that I'll revisit to for emphasis in the next several weeks to come, dealing with these chapters in 1 Corinthians. And here's one of them you might note. All spiritual gifts, as a gift from God, not from each other, were to be exercised in the context of and under the authority of the local New Testament church. I believe this principle is seen in New Testament, and I'm going to unpack that for you as Paul writes to believers with that end. And so Paul emphasized the local assembly as the proper, maybe lack of better terms, the proper venue for the exercising of spiritual gifts. If you were to turn your attention to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, of verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, and so on. If you were to look at chapter 14 for a moment of 1 Corinthians, and you were to look at verse 4, you see that he speaks of spiritual gifts this way. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edify himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Emphasis on the church in the local body. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpreteth, that the church may receive edifying. We can continue on in verses 12, speaking of the last part, of the church. Verse 19, yet in the church. Do you see the emphasis on the area of practice, the context being the local church, not in our homes, not privately, not to ourselves for self-edification, but the primary edification, the primary results and blessing of the Lord working mightily in a powerful way through the Spirit in the endowment of gifts for the local church is for the context of the local church. Paul emphasized these things. And so in chapter 12, in chapter 13 and chapter 14, the Apostle Paul shifts his focus of correction to the believers there in Corinth. He deals with them in the shift of focus to that of spiritual gifts, where they come from, what they're for, how they're to be practiced, what they are, and so on and so forth. And so beginning with chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with problems in corporate worship of the local church. Do you remember? Chapter 11 primarily deals with two major issues. One was that they were Christian women at that time in that context who were throwing away their veils and not covering their heads while they were prophesying and while they were praying in public corporate worship settings. And then he dealt with the misuse and the abuse of the Lord's Supper and how they were using this to just feed themselves while they were hungry, for stepping all over each other and saying who was greater and better and who brought the best potluck and so on and so forth. The second problem was concerning the abuse of the Lord's table. The first was the head coverings. And now we deal with, since we've gone through those, we're going to look now at chapter 12 and 14, not all in this message, so you can say amen to that. Okay, one of you is good, happy. The rest of us will stay here for 3 hours. All right. Chapter 12 through 14, Paul will deal with the abuses of the area of spiritual gifts. Not only what are spiritual gifts and so on and so forth, but remember, he's dealing with carnal Christians in Corinth, and they're getting things wrong. And it's so helpful for us because as Paul seeks to correct, we glean instruction from his correction because a correction is correcting that of the local New Testament church, which we make up, the local New Testament church, a part of that as this local assembly. So you see, apparently there were some in the church that were selfishly coveting what they thought were, air quotes here, superior spiritual gifts. And this caused friction, this coveting and asserting one gift over others as being superior to all else and coveting it. It caused friction, it caused division, and it rendered the local church in Corinth useless for the glory of God as they were chewing, biting, scratching, arguing, yelling, and stepping all over each other concerning spiritual gifts. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Look with me at chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, just the first seven verses this morning, and see the testing of claimed spiritual gifts. Look with me and see. The Apostle Paul is going to help us understand how to identify what is a God-honoring spiritual gift, what the purpose of them were for. And let me encourage you in several things very quickly. Just take note. Very, very quickly, listen to this, please. Two things. One, understand that over these chapters, each one of the messages is not intended to be all-inclusive of chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're gonna deal with this in probably at least three or four messages. This is one. It's rather introductory on the subject, as well as first seven verses are introductory in Paul's text here. Secondly, remember, as I do recognize there are varying positions on spiritual gifts, do recognize that this pastor seeks to humbly teach what I believe God's word is teaching for us, and I pray that we would have love and forbearance and patience with each other, understanding the position here as we see it for Calvary Baptist Church. With those things said, I think it's wise to turn to the Lord in prayer before we get any further. Will you just bow your hearts with me this morning? Father, thank you for the word, the opportunity to study it this morning. I pray that you'd provide clarity, that people would see Christ, not a preacher, that people would see God's word, not an opinion, and that our hearts would be moved, convicted, taught, strengthened, and grown for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to look firstly in the first three verses, the testing of the authenticity of spiritual gifts. The testing of the authenticity of spiritual gifts. Why? Because there were believers in Corinth that were claiming something that they didn't have. There were some that were coveting something that somebody else was able to do, and so they were feigning this, and in doing this, they were subverting the purpose, the value, and the divine endowment of gifts at that time. So, in testing the authenticity of spiritual gifts, we see spirit-filled Christians are not involved in idolatry. This isn't a brand new thought just pulled out of nowhere, because we've been dealing with, as we've noticed, Paul has been dealing with the Christians in Corinth being saved recently out of idolatry, wanting to go back into pagan idolatry. Maybe it wasn't just bowing down and worshiping to wood, stone, or clay idols, but it was the making idolatry of other things. Remember, the definition of an idol is setting up or valuing something any more than Christ. And so Paul reminds him, he says, look, you Christians, you are not to be involved in idolatry. I can imagine some of them probably kind of going, what? We're talking about spiritual gifts here. You're writing about gifts. And this is what I mean by this. In chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. And this was undoubtedly a slam against their persona, and their personality was that of being spiritually superior. This is kind of like a little punch to the gut of their ego here as he opens up in verse 1. Many times I wish I could have been a fly on a wall and watched the responses of Paul writing as it was read undoubtedly before the congregation. So, they needed to be instructed on the area of spiritual gifts. That sets us up for the topic that's before us. Then look at verse 2. He says, you know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that before they became Christians, he reminds them of something they knew so well. They were, before Christians, deeply involved in idolatry, in pagan worship and idolatry. They were saved from this, and so he continues to remind them over and over again, you've been saved from this. Why are you following these dumb idols? And dumb is not a mistaken choice in word and understanding as we read it here. The purpose is they are dumb, they are not intelligent, they are not there, they're inanimate objects. What you're worshiping is man-created, behind it is demonology, and Satan constructed evil plans. So don't be ignorant to these things. Don't forget the very real existence of satanic, idolatrous control of unbelievers. Let me be clear on that. satanic control of unbelievers, if you are not a follower of Christ, if you're not born again, you are under the leading and the persuasion of Satan. And so now we have already seen that behind idolatry is demonism. You can go back and cross-reference chapter 10 and verse 20 as Paul references that specifically. So behind idolatry is the power of mind control and influence by demons. We studied this previously. And I'll remind you, the scriptures teach that behind the thinking of unbelievers are demons. And we are constantly, even as Christians, fighting wickedness in high places. Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, reminds us, for we as Christians, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. These are things which exist. One writer very clearly writes this way, and he observes that before salvation, the Corinthians had been enslaved to evil spirits and were led around by their diabolical influences. And in many cases, unsaved individuals would surrender their self-control, saying and doing things beyond their own conscience powers. This is a right understanding and perspective of not being under the control and persuasion and spirit-led of being a child of God, but being exposed and controlled by Satan as an unbeliever. But now that they were saved, Paul is making the point, it was vital that they understood how to test all spiritual manifestations. They were not, this wasn't some foreign thought for them to think about spirit-led decisions, spirited world persuasions and mumbling and babbling and so on and so forth. This was not foreign to them. And so Paul reminds them to, in testing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in one specific area, we're going to get to that in a moment, to test them in understanding that as a believer, we are to be led by the Spirit and not led of Satan and his demons. And so they needed to know how to discern between the voice of evil spirits and the authentic voice and leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's a very clear explanation as to why Paul is pointedly responding to this, and he calls them out for it here in a moment. So not only Spirit-filled Christians are not involved in idolatry, we've been refreshed on that reminder, but Spirit-filled Christians do not blaspheme or deny the person and the name of Jesus Christ. That is not an action. That is not a normal thing. That's not indicative of a born-again believer to do, to blaspheme the person or the name of Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus talking about this? Well, if you look at verse 3 in the first part, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." No child of God, led of the Spirit, would curse Jesus, claiming revelatory knowledge and tongues of God. It's almost unbelievable that this is going on here. So zeroing in on a very specific event, Paul calls out an atrocious claim that was being made in the congregation of Corinth. To the use of a interim gift at the time of the Holy Spirit. And apparently someone, or several, at least someone, claiming revelation by the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, which would simply mean speaking in another language. There's other scripture to support that. We'll deal with that later as well. Had risen up and blasphemed the name of the Lord in the congregation before the saints. And claiming to speak in this superior gift that God has given, coveting it from others, one had stood up and claimed to be led of the Spirit, and in their mumbling and babbling or speaking, had indeed actually blasphemed the very name of God. What an atrocious thing that had taken place. Calling our Lord Jesus accursed. Continue verse 3, he says, "And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And so in strong contrast, Paul indicated that no one is truly able to acknowledge Jesus as Lord except by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the implication is to call him accursed is obviously another spirit, not the Spirit of God. And so today, there is a plethora, a myriad of counterfeit, non-Holy Spirit-empowered shows of flamboyant facades that are seen all over the evangelical landscape, as is most obviously seen in the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement. But also, anytime a person says or teaches or declares that Jesus was a mere sinful man, he is not teaching the message of God. For our Lord was sinless, perfect. And any accursed message that works to defame or devalue the sinless name of our Lord Jesus Christ is led of another spirit, not led of the Spirit of God. Jesus is Lord, and anyone who is controlled by the Holy Spirit exalts him as Lord. And so, in testing the authenticity of spiritual gifts, Scripture teaches the Holy Spirit would never have led a believer to speak of the Lord Jesus in a blasphemous way. For the Holy Spirit's ministry, one of the ministries, is to exalt Christ. You can cross-reference John, the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 14, and see the exalting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we continue on, if you'll turn your attention to verses 4, 5, and 6 in our passage this morning, and see that we look at the testing of the source of spiritual gifts. We are to test and examine the source of spiritual gifts. And so Paul challenges the Corinthians to do so. Look with me at these verses, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. These verses 4 through 6, they actually reveal to us unity in the very source of spiritual gifts. Look back over with it. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. You see, spiritual gifts are sourced from the work of a triune God. There is a diversity in the ministries of God within the Trinity, but there is a unity, nevertheless, still there. And so, as similar to how there is unity and diversity in the Godhead, so in spiritual gifts there is unity and there is also diversity. So the point is, although there is diversity in the distribution of gifts, it all was from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. These are important things to understand as we lay the foundation in studying what Paul has for us in the chapters to come. Let's look at some specific words. Turn your attention to verse 5 and notice the word administrations there. You might have another version of God's word before you. You might find another word there. But the word translated into the word administrations, as we read it in the English here in verse 5, is most commonly rendered, most commonly, as ministries. You might note that somewhere. It's commonly rendered as ministries. And the word translated as operations in verse 6, the very next verse there, has the sense in this context of workings. So the ministries and the working of these ministries. So with that understanding, it means the combined thought is that though there are various divisions of spiritual gifts, even though that there is a varying of ministries and the spiritual workings, they all are of God. This is important to understand because, listen, the Corinthians were looking around at each other and saying, look what he's doing, look what she's doing, look what they're doing. Oh, I want to do that. That's more obvious. This is more seen. This is behind the scenes. So I'm going to do this and fake this and do that and that. And they were coveting and fighting over each other instead of realizing that every gift from God, a spiritual gift that was being used in Corinth, was from God if it was spirit-led and not blaspheming others. And each had equal importance in the body of Christ. Although there was a diversity of gifts, they all came from one God, and they all were as valuable and needed as the other. There's no gift better than the other, but this is precisely what the Corinthians were getting wrong. They were stepping all over each other, and doing so even blaspheming God, while clamoring to force the idea that the interim gift of speaking in tongues was superior to all the other gifts that the Lord used in the church at the time. And just as true as there are diverse spiritual gifts, I believe scriptures do teach it also to be true that every born-again believer is endowed or given or possesses by God's appointment an ability and a gift to use within the local context of the church. Endowed and given by the Holy Spirit, as only He determines. If you were to skip down to verse 11, you would see this. But all these worketh that one and the other self, the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will, not as we will. I'd encourage you to consider several indications from Scripture that I believe leads me to this conclusion of gifts being used within the local church even today. It's 21st century Christians. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to end there, but we're going to skip ahead for a moment. Look at verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Given to every man. Let me look at another passage. Go over to Ephesians. We were there this morning earlier. Pastor Chris referenced that in introduction to a hymn, rightly. And in Ephesians 4, in verse 7, we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You can go to another passage and meet me over in 1 Peter. I'd like to bring your attention to another as well. Some of the most prevalent and helpful passages concerning these, the Spirit's giving of the diversity of gifts for the church today, to the church. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 teaches us, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Not just the gift of salvation, but in being gifted in something, we are to use these gifts, this gift, for the edification, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ, other believers. So I believe, really, upon the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, we understand there's two different baptisms here, baptisms we speak of often. One is water immersion baptism to testify of salvation. A work that identifying work that inwardly has already been completed, outwardly professing. That's not the baptism I'm referencing here, but in reference to the Spirit baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence within each and every believer at the moment of salvation. Upon baptism of the Spirit baptism at salvation, we see in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit imparts upon every believer at least a gift, or in some cases, I believe, gifts to be used within the local church for the purpose of edifying the church and, listen to this, exalting Christ, not man or woman. Look at me and what I'm gifted at doing. Look at me and what I can accomplish. Look at me and let it be heard. I'm going to pout because I couldn't be in this service. I'm going to be upset because I couldn't be here. I'm going to leave because I was not selected to serve in the position that I have been gifted to serve in. That all is in the category of exalting self and not Christ. So, testing the source of spiritual gifts will reveal whether or not the use of a claimed gift is being used within the context of the local church in a way that exalts Christ. does not seek to draw attention to oneself, and is for the purpose of edifying others. Finally and lastly this morning, look at verse 7. I promised we'd get there. Hallelujah, we're there. Verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. This is so important today. So important then. So important to understand God's word, isn't it? Testing the purpose of spiritual gifts. We've been testing and examining. Paul's been helping the Corinthians test and examine spiritual gifts. And we most recently looked at testing the source of spiritual gifts. But we also need to test the purpose of spiritual gifts. And as we rightly get our brains all situated correctly and biblically about spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts, it helps us to understand the context all over concerning spiritual gifts and the presence and the use of them today, or the absence of some today. Someone has once said this: God is not only the source of unity in spiritual gifts, but also the unity of purpose in spiritual gifts. Let me read that again. Listen. God is not only the source of unity in spiritual gifts, but also the unity of purpose in spiritual gifts. God has designed spiritual gifts for His purpose, not ours. And His purpose and design for spiritual gifts was to build up the body of Christ generally. Specifically for some gifts, they were signs and displays of miraculous abilities to confirm and to authenticate the message in the church. More on that later as well. Dear Christians, listen to this. Every single born-again Christian has an important role in the body of Christ. Every born-again Christian sitting in this room this morning, maybe in junior church as well, every born-again believer that is united together with the local body of Christ has an important role in the body of Christ, both universally in the body of Christ, Christians elsewhere, but I believe God has gifted, equipped, granted, designed, and given ability to every believer with a gift and ability to use for edifying and building up the church within the context of the local church. Amen. Dear Christian, I don't intend to step on toes personally, but on the authority of God's word and seeing the examples in God's word, if you are not united together with the local church, if you've not united together and covenanted together for membership of a local church, you are curbing your ability to exercise your God-given ability to edify and grow and be part of the ministry of a local church. Seek out where God would have you be part of and join the ranks of a local church and get busy about the ministry, the word of God, the work of God. These gifts are given for the profit of the entire body, not for individual profiting and personal profiting and gaining. They're not given for self-display or self-gratification, but in order to help others. And so look at verse 7 again and notice the word manifestation. Verse 7 here, but the manifestation. The word means to make known. When something's manifested, it's made known, it's seen. The manifestation. Spiritual gifts are not to be hidden. Spiritual gifts were not designed, as Paul is reminding them, they were not designed to be something kept secret or kept to self, to be used only when one believed they wanted for it to be displayed, not to be kept hidden. We need to take a short little field trip, a history lesson for a minute that I think will be very helpful for all of us. Let me try and guide you. I tried to be concise in this, but let me share with you some notes I have here. A little history lesson. Are you ready for this? These are helpful. This is helpful in understanding these three chapters and their historical context concerning spiritual gifts. All right? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 in thought here this morning. If we go back to Acts in chapter 2, what we see happening there? We see the day of Pentecost. We see the establishment, the beginning of the church. We just sang about this in the last hymn before the message this morning. Pentecost, AD 50 4, it's believed to be, at that time there was no written New Testament as we have it today. In fact, there was no written New Testament of any kind, and it was not compiled until about AD 96 or so. So that would mean that for about two generations, the New Testament church was without the New Testament that we have today. This is important to understand. So therefore, with that understanding, in the interim of time, I believe that Scripture shows us the Holy Spirit gave some special interim gifts to the New Testament church until the completion of the New Testament. If you were to look at chapter 13, the very next chapter in 1 Corinthians, look at verses 8 and 10 through those verses with me. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. More on that later. We'll come back and visit it. But this is important to understand the interim necessity of the Holy Spirit giving some miraculous gifts for specific purposes in that time. And so these special gifts, these special interim gifts were given for the purpose of spiritual insight, for authenticating the ministry, the church, the message, the apostles, and so on and so forth. And we're going to get more detail. There's a list here beginning in verse 8. We're going to look more at some of those gifts, what they are, and look at the list that Paul has for us in times to come, not this morning. But one specific interim gift, namely speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, both aspects, I believe was a spiritual gift that was being wrongly singled out by the carnal Corinthians as being a gift that was superior above all other spiritual gifts. Why? Why do you suppose they might be singling this out? Because of the vocality of it. Because of how obvious it was. Because of how it would be seen and heard before the congregation are likely indicators that this would be magnified as something greater than it ought to be above other things. And so in their carnality, the Corinthian church believed the vocality of tongues made it a superior gift. I think even what's more, others in the church were coveting that gift, desiring that ability. Maybe there's desiring today within churches. I know there certainly is. It exists in churches today. A desiring for, man, I just wish I could do those kind of things. Man, that person, just the way that God uses them to this and the giftedness they have to this, I wish I could do that. You know, I wish I could sing like you folks. I wish I could play an instrument like our instrumentalists, Justin and Allie, playing this morning so well, Rebecca on the piano. I wish I could lead songs and do whatever it is that Pastor Chris does with his hands, right? We can be appreciative of these things. We can give God the glory for using people and equipping his congregation for that, but we ought not be coveting what the Lord has not specifically granted us. This is what the church in Corinth was doing. And of course, this wrong view was causing division and friction in the church of Corinth, among many other problems that were going on. And so it is in this disorder that Paul wrote to bring order. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. All Christians, all believers, born again believers, have been spiritually gifted and equipped, and all are valuable in the body of Christ, specifically in the local body of Christ. And gifts are not for self-edification. They are not for self-exaltation or to cause any strife among Christians, but rather gifts are to be given to Christians for the purpose of edifying Christians. Dear Christian, would you bow your head this morning, everyone here this morning, as we prepare to close in prayer? And let me ask you several questions. Consider these things in your heart before the Lord. I would encourage you to maybe even pray this way. Let me ask you several questions, heads bowed this morning. Is there anyone here this morning that might be seeking recognition for your giftedness? Don't answer out loud. Just consider these questions before the Lord. Are you seeking recognition for your giftedness? Are you envying and coveting someone else's gifted abilities? Are you, for whatever reason, not using your gift as an active member of the local body of Christ? If any one of these questions are accurate of you, then would you pray this morning to the Lord right now about it? Would you seek to ask the Lord's forgiveness? Would you ask the Lord, Lord, please change my heart to have a biblical, edifying perspective and understanding of the use and the giftedness of spiritual gifts within this congregation? Would you pray to that end this morning? Would you consider those questions of self-examination? And remember these words, head still bowed this morning before we pray. God has designed each Christian to serve and minister to other Christians. I believe the message of 1 Corinthians this morning has been concerning the authenticity, the source, and the unity of spiritual gifts. God wants your heart to be set straight on the matter. And finally this morning, head still bowed. We've been talking a lot about gifts this morning. Dear friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've not received that gift of salvation, I pray that you would confess your sin, repent of your sins, agree with God that you are a sinner and you can do nothing about it. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, sent here to die for the remission of sins, you can know Christ as personal Savior and be forgiven. Would you trust Him this morning? Receive the greatest gift of salvation. Heavenly Father, this morning we've just only began to get little tastes, samples of a weighty text in Scripture. We have had the opportunity to be introduced to an important topic that we must understand correctly. And I pray that there would be love, that there would be patience as we work through understanding, developing convictions, but that we would each seek to be biblical in our understanding of these matters. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work on hearts, that every one of us would be seeking how to not be seen or to show, but to be active and intentional in exercising your will for us in the local body of Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.